Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are considering a long series of messages on the subject of scriptural marriage and family life. In other words, what are true Christian marriages? I realize that on this radio station, I probably am speaking to most people who are Christians already. You may assume that you have a true Christian marriage. My purpose is not to be critical, not to tear down what you may assume, but rather to have you examine very closely from the Word of God whether or not your marriage is really pleasing to God. Some of you may be going through deep problems. You wonder what the solution to these problems might be. I'm not going to so much deal with the problems as I am with preventing the problems from ever happening and correcting them if they have happened. Now, today, I want to deal with a very, very important subject, and it's a very touchy subject, and I want to be very careful in what I say. I want to talk about marriage relationships compared between Christian and non-Christian marriages. Marriage relationships compared between Christian and non-Christian marriages. Now, I want to be very fair and very right in what I have to say. I realize that many non-Christian marriages are very, very stable marriages, very happy marriages, marriages that have no dangers in them. And in fact, some non-Christian marriages often seem to be better run than marriages of many Christians. What a shame this is for the Christians who have God's help, God's strength in running and conducting their marriages, and yet their marriages do not match up to the standards God has set. So I don't want people to be offended by what I want to say, but I want to compare these two things. So we're speaking now of the potential for both, the potential for a non-Christian marriage, the potential for a Christian marriage. First of all, and I want to say this very, very carefully, what is the nature of an unsaved person as far as God is concerned? If you were to study the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 18, you get a picture of what the marriage and what the life of an unsaved person is before God. Now, you may not like this description, but an unsaved person has a deep, deep need in his life. He is unsaved. Before God, he is a hopeless, lost sinner. He may be very religious. He may be a person who's faithful in church. He may be praying to this person and that person and to some other person. He may be a person who's gone through all of the ceremonies of his church, and yet before God, he is still unsaved because he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not come to Jesus alone as his only means of salvation. He's tried religion, he's tried the church, he's tried the ceremonies, he's tried this person and that person to pray to, but he's still unsaved as far as God is concerned. So an unsaved person is a sinner. And I don't mean this offensively, but that's the picture that God gives. Unless you recognize your place as a lost sinner, you will never really come to Jesus as the Savior from sin. The purpose of the Lord Jesus was to come and save us from the sins which we have in our lives. And so you recognize this first of all. So unsaved people are described in many passages. They're described in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. They're described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. They're described again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. And of course, in that passage I first mentioned from Romans 1, 18 to chapter 3, verse 18. That's what unsaved people are like. And then, unsaved people are often described in these ways. First of all, they lack spiritual desire and spiritual motivations. Now, I don't mean this to offend anyone, but this is true of unsaved people, that they belong to the wrong family, they don't belong to God at all because they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, they have no relationship with God. Therefore, why should they have spiritual desires and spiritual inclinations in their lives? Now again, they may be very moral people, but even still, they have this no deep hunger for spiritual things. The other thing that I notice about them, that is that they bear the fruits of their unsaved condition. And I want to be very fair and right in what I'm about to say. And that is that in an unsaved life can go in many, many, many directions. This person may be a very fine moral person. He may be trying to live by rather strict standards. We call this person a self-righteous person. But even still, this person is going to have the fruits of the unsaved condition in his life. The Apostle Paul had to recognize this in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was a very strict man as far as the law of Moses was concerned. He was a Pharisee. He was a very strict Jew. But the Apostle Paul was still an unsaved man. He was living in an unsaved way. He even hated and tried to destroy Christians. So I'm not saying that from the society standpoint and from the human standpoint that unsaved people are bad, bad, bad people. But in the eyes of God, they are not bearing spiritual fruit. Then, of course, they also may be companions of sinful people. They seek relationships with sinful people. They go to sinful places. They may have sinful goals in their lives. And again, these may be people who may be very moral people. They may be people who feel, I'm living a good life. I try to please my neighbors. I'm trying to please my family. I'm trying to please my wife. They may be models as far as society and human relationships are concerned. But in the eyes of God, they still may be running around with sinful people, doing sinful things. And then, of course, there is a loyalty to sin, and loyalty to practices that they have in their lives. I don't mean just bad things that society might punish them for, but I'm thinking of just loyalty to sins that are in their lives that they don't want to give up. They may be the sin of greed, of desire after material things, which is equivalent to greed itself. They may be other sinful desires they have in their lives. They may be their thought life. It may be the words they speak. It may be their feelings, their attitudes, not just their actions. But these things are affecting them. And then, of course, these things are going to affect marriage relationships. God's description of them, and again, I want to be careful in what I say, but God's description of them in Genesis chapter 6, where God gave up on the world because the marriage relationships of people who were not loyal to God, who did not follow God, who did not believe in God, the relationships were so bad. You find this also taught in 1 Kings chapter 11. Even the man Solomon turned against the truth that God had taught him. He was a king who had every possibility to be one of the greatest kings who ever lived. And yet this man turned against every biblical, scriptural principle that God had taught him. You find this terrible description of a man who possibly had never really had a true relationship with God, this man called Solomon. You find the same thing in the New Testament, in such passages as Mark chapter 6, verses 14 and 20. There's God describes them as people without the capability to have a true spiritual marriage because they don't have a relationship with God. They're not related through the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Savior from sin. They don't have the help of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so their lives are really somewhat adrift. And then, of course, their marriage relationships can be, and not always, but they can be, characterized by selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, many non-Christians, and I'm happy to say this, and I say this approvingly, would not have self-centeredness. They are unselfish in their relationships, but this is the potential for an unsaved person. They often are characterized by lack of life commitment to one person. How many marriages today are breaking up? How great their divorce rate is? How much greater it is today than it was in the past? In other words, marriage relationships, we are being taught in movies, in movie stars, in public personalities, and in many other ways, we're being taught marriage relationships don't have to be life commitment. They often have sinful desires and sinful practices prevailing in their marriages. So there are many, many things that affect them. They even lack motivation to improve sometimes. Motivations in loving, sharing, sacrificing, and respect for the marriage partner to whom they're married. And so this would be the picture of unsaved people. And then we also find that in Christian marriages, there are certain characteristics. We find, as we look at the lives of Christians, that many Christians have this potential in their lives. Romans chapter 6, 1-14. I won't have a chance to discuss all of these passages, but let me just briefly and basically touch on them. Romans chapter 6, 1-14. Romans 12, 1-2. Now that's the idea of dedication in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Purity in the marriage relationship and in the personal life. 2 Corinthians 5, 15-17. Marriage to only one of like faith and practice. Galatians 5, 22-23. The fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-10. That peaceful, happy relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 to chapter 6, verse 8. True relationships in life, first of all in marriage, then with children, then in society itself. Colossians chapter 3, 1-3. Desires after spiritual things. Now this is what God's description of spiritual Christians might be. And it doesn't mean that everyone who is a Christian is a spiritual Christian. Let's be very honest with ourselves. We know whether or not we really are a spiritual people. There are many professing Christians who are not spiritual in their lives. Now what do spiritual people bring to a marriage relationship? First of all, they bring new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have changed lives, in other words. That's the wonder of being born again by the Spirit of God. They have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior in my heart, and when I'm looking to Him alone, and I'm not dependent upon anything else or anyone else to save me, but I've come to Him alone, I'm born again by the Spirit of God. How wonderful this is. They also have new dedication to the Lord Himself and to His will. This is their deep desire. Now, these are spiritual Christians I'm speaking of. They also have new desires and new motivations and new fruit in their lives. We've studied this again from such passages as Colossians 3, 1-3, Galatians 5, 22-23, and many, many other passages. Now, they also have new victory over sinful passions and desires of the flesh. Why is it that so many marriages are unfaithful marriages? Why do people have adulterous relationships? Why do they have bad thoughts constantly in their minds, bad desires? They may never commit the actions, but they're not satisfied with the one to whom they have been led. Well, it's because they're not totally committed to the Lord. In other words, they're not bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So they have no victory over sinful passions and sinful desires. And a true Christian is going to bring to a marriage relationship victory over outside sinful desires. They also have new life patterns they follow in every aspect of life. How wonderful it is when God takes a life who has come to the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin, and God changes that life into the life He wants that life to be. In other words, there are changes that take place. Some people cannot believe that this has happened to them. I've had men and women testify to my wife and myself that before they were saved, they were truly evil people. In other words, they had wild lives. But when the Lord Jesus came into their lives were miraculously and wonderfully changed. They can hardly believe the changes that have taken place. They don't desire the same companions anymore. They don't desire the same pleasures anymore. They don't think the same thoughts. They don't speak the same words. Their lives have been changed. So they have new life patterns. And these patterns apply, of course, to marriage relationships. Now they practice these in their marriage relationship. They also have new power within them for living the daily life. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. I realize in our day there has been much false teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. But if you were to study John 14, 15, and 16, if you were to study, for instance, Romans chapter 8, if you were to study Galatians chapters 5 and 6, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and many other passages, it tells you that you can have new power within you by the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, to live the Christian life, to love other people, to have right relationships with your wife or with your husband, as the case might be, to live in society as a true model in society. They also have help in dealing with problems they meet in life. Do Christian families have problems? Of course they do. Do husbands and wives, even who are spiritual, ever have problems arise? Of course they do. But now they deal with these problems in spiritual ways. When a little misunderstanding comes, it never develops into a quarrel, because they have the help of God in their lives, in settling problems. With a humble attitude, they come to each other, they confess what they have done, they get right the matter that has caused this little misunderstanding. It never develops into a quarrel. They also have new companions and new relationships who share this new life. How wonderful it is to come into a body of believers, to come into a local church, a true body of believers, where people like yourselves are born-again Christians. They know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You can fellowship with such people. You don't desire the old companions anymore. Children come into the Sunday school. Adults come into Sunday school classes for adults. And they find in these classes and under the teaching of the Word direction for their lives. They also find new commitment to relationships into which God leads them. And so these relationships are very important. And finally, they also have new promises and new assurance of God's blessing on their home and their marriage. Now, we're speaking of true Christian marriages. We're speaking of spiritual Christians. You may feel, well, I don't have any of these things, or many of these things I do not have. I would simply urge you and beg you, in fact, that you might get right with God in those areas where you need to get right with Him. You might find in Him the answer to your needs, and you might in every way walk in conformity with His will. You are going to have God's blessing upon your lives and upon your marriages. May the Lord bless you, each one, and help you to be everything God wants you to be.